Glory. Are you ready to get into the Word? All right. Open your Bibles, please, again to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to start again at verse 12. We're going to pick up again on the First Principles series. This is our main text. We'll be using this for a number of lessons. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary or first principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we're going to continue building the foundation for the First Principles series here over the next few weeks. And today is just the next section in it that we're going to be talking about good versus evil, discerning the difference. And I thought that would be appropriate considering it falls on Halloween night, being able to know good from evil, faith from fear, and so forth. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to come before the throne of grace and receive all that you have for each and every one of us. You know what we need to hear tonight, not from me, but from you. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. I thank you the truth, as we continue in it tonight, brings freedom. I thank you for that freedom from the traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. I thank you for that breakthrough, that one little nugget, that one little truth, that one little thing that can make a difference in our life. We give you glory and honor for all that you desire to do in us tonight, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So we were talking and kind of ended up last time when I was ministering about being an oracle of God and what it means in that context, and about the word of righteousness. We'll come back to that, because tonight I really want to focus on the aspect of having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And in this context, what he's really saying is there's a level of maturity and immaturity. Now, we started to get in this a couple weeks ago, but as it says here, the babe, now again, we joked about the fact that some people are babes, never mind. It's talking about infants, no. Babies, no. Immature. That's what he's really talking about, immaturity. There are people that can be 70 years old but immature in the things of God, all right? It's not about your physical age. It's not about that style of where you are in the chronological order. It's talking about your spiritual growth and maturity. He says those that are still using milk, they need milk, are immature, spiritually immature. Those that are of full age or mature can take the solid food. And I believe that it's really implying is that they're still hungry for solid food. All right? There's still a hunger for solid food. We know that from, if you're going to use the illustration of a baby, babies are always hungry, it seems like. Either they're hungry or they're sleeping. I think there's a lot of the church that way. Either they're like babies, they're always like, you know, hungry. Make me feel good. Itch my ears. No, never mind. So they want something to make them feel good. And unfortunately, there's been a lot of that in the last 20 years. A lot of churches have gone down the road of let's make sure people feel good about themselves. You know, I'm sorry, I love you, but I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to make you understand who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Because when you know that, that goodness of God, that righteousness of God will just establish your heart. I don't have to you know, make sure that everyone says, do you feel good about yourself tonight, honey? That's not, you know, I don't see that type of ministry in the life of Jesus. In fact, I think there were times he was pretty strong. So we have to look at the fact that I am of a mature life. And back a couple weeks ago, we talked about these oracles. Mary Graves did a wonderful thing for me. So if you can do that for me, Mickey, Danny, or whoever's back there behind it. I can't see the screen now. Danny's back there. Mary Graves does these wonderful little acronyms for us whenever we speak. And so I'm going to read this, and we've got a novice back there on the, an amateur, and she's doing great keeping up with me. So here it is, oracles. One who speaks as an oracle of God, understands righteousness, is able to digest solid food, is not carnal, is not like the world, discerns good and evil, and is spiritually mature. Oh, she kept up with me. Awesome. And did you notice the little red letters were highlighted? And if you saw that, they went spelled out the word, the name, the word oracle. And I mean, when I saw that one, I was just like, Mary Graves, you just hit a home run again. It's amazing how so many times she can take my message in 40 minutes and put it down to 30 seconds. It's annoying, but it's awesome. It helps me because sometimes once I preach something, I have to be honest with you. There's times I have preached something, I get it out of me, and then a couple weeks later I think, what did I preach? I don't remember. It's so long ago to me. I live in the Hanson time warp. And so a lot of times I go back and I look at these. Again, thank you. I say that with all sincere honesty to Mary Graves. I appreciate these so much because they summarize in such a nice little capsule exactly the main points that I made. And I believe that if we understand that, and I'm going to come back to that again, talking about the word of righteousness as oracles, because we all are oracles, messengers, those who proclaim the good news of the gospel. We all have a pulpit someplace, and that's exactly what we're doing. We're speaking forth on behalf of God. So I believe the church needs to be established as those oracles, as those that speak forth the word of righteousness. And I don't want to get off too much of it in tonight because I got a lot I want to get into. But I'll come back to this. I think the problem with the body of Christ right now is the fact that there's far too many believers, too many Christians, I would say even leaders, especially leaders in the body of Christ, who are failing to rightly divide the word of truth. They're failing to be able to stand up and discern what the Bible calls good or clearly identifies as evil. And so we've got a lot of confusion out there in the world. People that call themselves believers or call themselves Christian, and some that I even believe were born again, maybe even spirit-filled. I don't know how you can be born again, spirit-filled, and preach some of the stuff that they do, to be honest with you. Because they will give us account for Jesus to Jesus Christ. They'll look him in the eye, and he'll say, what in the world were you preaching? And that's exactly what he says, what in the world? It was worldly that you were preaching. And when I answered the call of God on my life, I can tell you the fear of God was all over me. When he called me to be a pastor and a teacher, my first reaction was, no, thank you. I don't want to take the responsibility of standing here knowing that what I say could influence you and lead you down a path that could really hinder your life for eternity. So I take very seriously, Pastor Mary and I, and anyone we have in this pulpit, we take very seriously that we make sure that what we're speaking and what we're teaching isn't just our opinion. It's not our philosophy. It's not just something we came up with. I'm not looking for any new revelations, all right? Sometimes I run into people and they're always looking for a new revelation. My best revelation is I know who I am in Christ. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is established. And I will never stop preaching that righteousness. That is just who we are. Because I don't believe you can ever get so established in that you're not going to have challenges in it. Because the enemy's the enemy. The world's the world. And we have to be established in this. So there's a secular worldview that has crept into the church. We've talked about this. But our job is to make sure we have a biblical worldview. I look at the world through the Bible. I don't look at the world around me and everyone else in it through a secular, worldly lens, so to speak, or interpretation of life or an understanding of life, because their understanding and their interpretation of life is so far from the life of God that it's sad. And what is really heartbreaking to me as a pastor, people that I know that I have taught and ministered to, people that I have run into, ministers that I know that have gone down that little slippery slope into, the only word I have for it is compromise, and have taken on attitudes of the world, taking on a secular worldview. And we have to fight that because it's all around us. It's, you can't turn on the TV and watch any program without a commercial coming in and trying to persuade you about something that isn't biblical, that isn't godly. And you have to almost, you know, my wife gets upset with me sometimes because I am quick on the draw when it comes to that mute button, especially all the stupid commercials about, you know, this medicine and that medicine and all this medicine. And at the end, after 30 seconds, you got another 30 seconds of everything's going to fall apart, just in case, you know, if you take this. And I always think, why would anybody, after listening to that commercial, even go near it? Why would I call my doctor and say, doctor, I would like to try this stuff. I know that, you know, my ears are going to fall off and everything else is going to go wrong, but I might not have as many aches and pains in my elbows. I don't get it, people. Pray for me. Because I think mature believers, mature Christians, people who are understanding their righteousness, they should be able to discern good and evil and have an understanding of how to apply it in their life. Let's read Hebrews 5 in the Passion Translation, starting in verse 11. We have much to say about this topic, although it is difficult to explain, because you have become so dull and sluggish to understand, for you should already be professors instructing others by now. But instead, you need to be taught from the beginning the basics of God's prophetic oracles. You're like children still needing milk and not yet ready to digest solid food. Sadly, I think there's a lot of Christians out there like that. And we have an obligation. I think we have an opportunity, as Jennifer Dunn was up here saying at the offering time, how powerful it is for you just to have coffee with someone or minister to someone. You have no idea the power of your words to help just adjust a person's life a little bit to bring them to the knowledge of the truth, to that young lady who's now just turned on for God. Other people spoke into her life, but that truth made a difference. That truth spoken in love made a difference. But somebody mature had to speak it. Because otherwise you just agree with their worldly, carnal attitudes. And they don't need that. When you go on to verse 13 here, then it says, for every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness. I like that translation because it says you're not pierced by the revelation of righteousness. That's what we need. People need to have it pierce into their heart. Not just a mental, like, oh yeah, glory to God, I'm the righteousness of God. Oh. No, I want it to pierce deep into their heart and have an impact. Pierce that righteous place. But solid food is for the mature, whose spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have been adequately trained by what they've experienced to emerge with understanding of the difference between what is truly excellent and what is evil and harmful. I'm going to read that last part again. Those who are mature, whose spiritual senses, not those spiritual senses, we're going to talk about the difference between spiritual senses and natural senses here in a minute. Spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have been adequately trained by what they've experienced to emerge with understanding of the difference between what is truly excellent and what is evil and harmful. Having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, that's what a lot of other translations say, or to discern righteousness from unrighteousness is the way we could put it, because maturity is revealed by our ability to act on the knowledge. Immaturity says, oh, I know that, but they aren't doers of the word, they're hearers only. deceiving themselves into inaction. But a mature believer acts automatically because of what they know and what they have in their heart. It's automatic. It just comes up out of us. We respond. We speak as a result of what we believe. We act as a result of what we believe. My beliefs govern what I think, say, and do, because that's where I'm at in my maturity. And so my goal is to be so exercised in spiritual matters that when things like this come up, when an ache or a pain hits my body, I don't think right away, oh yeah, what was that commercial? Oh, I forgot to DVR that. I should have DVR'd the commercial. No, I don't want to think about the commercial. I want to think about what the Bible says. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, 17, 1 Peter 2, 24. Those are my three gospels right there. Those are the three pills I'm going to take, because they are established in my heart, and boom, I can take off with that. And I can immediately respond to anything. You get a bad news about something, something else, you respond, as my wife always preaches, from the onset, I'll get it out. I never say it right. She's better than I am at it. So what we have to understand, our righteousness, how we act on that righteousness, is a revelation of our maturity. It gives us an understanding of where we are in our spiritual growth. And we're all at different levels. I remember when I was first born again and I'd be around certain people, and first of all, I had no biblical knowledge. I was so ignorant of the Bible. It was scary. But I always wish, oh man, I can't wait till I've been saved for a few years and I've learned a few things. Well, I've been saved for a lot of years. We just actually had our rebirth day, if you know what that is. It's the day that you were born again. It's exactly 45 years ago on Monday, October 25th at 10 o'clock that night, back in 1976, my wife and I sat on our living room floor, and I gave my life to Christ. She did too. And never looked back. I think 45 years ago. What's really good about that is that I've been saved so much longer than I wasn't saved. I was with a bunch of pastors and ministers, our district directors. We had a meeting down in Dubuque, Iowa for our region. I was down there Thursday and Friday for meetings. And I don't know why, but our regional director wanted us to get to know each other better, so they were kind of going around the table and having us kind of share our testimony, our background, and I was like, oh, I really don't want to share all this, you know. No, but they were on. I was on the spot, so I had to share a little bit. Well, the guy next to me, I know him pretty well. He's one of the directors in Iowa. And so when I told him that, you know, I was kind of a liberal, far-left, progressive, hippy-dippy-dippy-do back in the 60s, and he started laughing. He says, I thought you've always been just this straight and narrow guy. I said, no, I am a new creation in Christ. I said, you do not want to know that guy. That guy is dead and gone. And so, you know, everybody kind of went around the table. And it's so funny because so many of them grew up in churches. And I'm glad I almost didn't, because I know what I came out of. I know how far I've come. And I have no ever desire to go back. No, thank you. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I know who I am. I have experienced and exercised my ability to discern good and evil. Because good and evil will be present all around us, and evil will present itself sometimes as something good. But if you don't have a biblical worldview, you might get deceived by it. You might get caught up in it. And I say this with fear and trembling, but there's a lot of ministers and leaders in the body of Christ who have given place to some things. Otherwise, we wouldn't have all this confusion about gender. We wouldn't have all this confusion about some of the things that are being taught in churches under the guise of, well, you know, God just loves everybody. Absolutely, he loves everybody. But he doesn't love everyone to the point where he leaves you where you're at. It's about transformation, not compromise. It's not about the status quo. It's about moving on in the things of God. And we have to discern good and evil. And the only way to discern good and evil is find out what is good and what God calls good and also what he calls evil. Because if we don't know that, we might be duped. We might be deceived. We might get caught up into some of it. So the uncertainty that some Christians have, I believe, comes from a lack of understanding of the integrity of the Word. And that's where we're going to go with this teaching. When you start talking about the fundamentals, you start talking about these first principles, there are certain things that you have to have down so strongly in your life that when the things come, what I would even call storms of life, you're not going to be shaken. You're on a solid foundation. So, again, sadly, most Christians that you talk to sometimes, I mean, they don't even know how to hold their own in a good discussion. Some might call it an argument, because that's what I used to call it when I would be picking on Christians back in my BC days as an agnostic. My wife says, stop arguing with those people. And I said, well, I'm really not arguing. I'm just picking on them. Because they didn't know what they believed. And they didn't. And that was sad. But I purposed once I became a Christian that I would never be one of those believers. Because they really weren't much of what, they really weren't very strong as believers. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but just, they were babes. They were immature. And we should not be that way. And our goal in this church is to always give you the solid milk and the solid meat of the Word. So no matter where you're at, wherever you're at in your Christian walk, I love a good steak, but sometimes for dessert you have a milkshake. No, just kidding. My wife just gave me a look. So turn over to... That's not keto approved. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. See, what's the real conflict that is going on all around us? Whether it's politics or it's masks or it's vaccines or it's, you know, the election. I mean, holy mackerel. All around us there's strife and there's division and there's people upset and there's... it's just like... Pastor Mary and I were talking about this earlier. How could we have come so far in less than 2 years where even the body of Christ is just torn up and fighting each other? One of the pastors I know, his church was running about 650 before COVID. And the biggest struggle he has, not about what else is going on, it's about whether or not people are vaccinated or not vaccinated, whether people are got masks or not masks. And he's lost over 200 people in his church as a result of it. Another one said the same thing. One of the biggest churches in the country that's very well known, they're only up to 40%. That means 60% of their congregation, and they're a mega church down in Florida, has not come back to church because of fear, because of unknown, because they have not got a biblical worldview of understanding who they are in Christ. And so, woe unto those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, one alternate translation just puts it this way. Woe to those who substitute one for the other. And that's what's been happening in our culture. It's been substituting one for another. Our culture has yielded to the secular worldview, and they're calling evil things good. And if you don't agree with them, then you're evil. You get the blessing of the cancel culture. I won't go into all that. But again, we have to understand that anything that comes along these days just about is subject to an argument or disagreement or divisive. I mean, coming up to tonight, Halloween. You know, don't take me wrong. I'm not a legalistic about Halloween. I'm blessed that Pastor Mike is having fun with the kids. I'm glad that the kids felt comfortable enough to come in here with some costumes on. I see many of you have your costumes on tonight. Huh? I've got mine on. I've got my pastor costume on. Amen. See, I'm not legalistic about, oh, that's the devil's holiday. Only if you believe that. And I don't. I don't go along with that. You know, is Christmas about the Christmas tree? I don't bow down and worship a Christmas tree, but I guarantee you this, we put a Christmas tree up in our house. I'm not legalistic about it. And yet I've heard people say, oh, you can't have that. That's just right out of the Old Testament. Those people worship those trees. I'm not worshiping my Christmas tree. It is a decoration. All right? It's the same people get all hung up about Easter and Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. We've had Easter egg hunts with our church at times, done some fun things for the neighborhood. Is there something wrong with that? No. You use it as a teaching moment. You use it as an opportunity to bring the truth in. Easter isn't about Easter. It's about Resurrection Day. Amen? Christmas isn't about a tree and presents. It's about the best gift that was ever given. And every one of those holidays, we can even take Halloween in that sense. Do you know the Bible talks about us being able to give to anyone that asks? Well, when the kids come up and knock on the door and say, trick or treat, that's an opportunity. They're asking. Now, I'm not home to give anything to them. But we don't have any kids in our neighborhood anyways. I've been there for 5 years, and we've never had anybody show up at our door except my own grandkids. But, you know, when we lived in Highland, we used to get people show up. In fact, we'd have vans of people show up from other neighborhoods. So I'm not going to come against a holiday tradition and get all hung up over it. I'm going to understand that that tradition has a element of truth. Maybe there's some good in it. Don't focus on the evil. Don't let yourself go down that road. And if someone says, oh, that's evil, that's evil. My Christmas tree is not evil. My Christmas tree is a decoration, period. Lights on it are as a decoration. Every one of those things can have meaning. Every one of them. But it's how I look at that. I don't look at that in a negative way, in an evil way. I turn it around and I use it for good. Now, we have an opportunity to take every situation like that and see what we can do with it. Be a blessing to kids on a Halloween, not curse them, so to speak. Take the opportunity to pray for them if you have to. Pray for everyone that comes up to your door. I don't know. So God intends to protect humanity when it came to good and evil. Let's go right back to the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Because from the very beginning in the garden, God wanted humanity to know the difference. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good," everyone say good, "good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So there's all these other trees, every other tree, good, pleasant to your sight, good for food, but there's two distinct trees that he mentions here in verse 9, the tree of life, and what else? The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Long before sin entered the world, remember this, man was given instructions about the dangers and the conflict of good and evil. He was told, don't go there. Don't go there. Those kids are having fun. They probably just got a new basket of candy. Sadly, we have huge segments of our society today that are confused and ignorant about the difference between good and evil. They have partaken of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, and they have got their fruit all messed up. Thank you for that burst of silence. The difference between good and evil should be so obvious to us, and yet many fail to make the distinction. As a believer, there should be no question. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God even warned Adam and put limitations on mankind regarding the tree of knowledge. He didn't want them to get to that place of knowing and experiencing good and evil. We should have just stayed where we were, innocent, and looked to God for everything. He says, the Lord God commanded the man. He did what? He didn't suggest. says he commanded. There's a strong emphasis on that word. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall maybe die. No, it says surely die. Now, I think these instructions are pretty plain and simple, that if Adam didn't understand it, then I don't know, maybe he didn't understand the consequences of his disobedience, because he just didn't have any knowledge of good and evil. He just really didn't understand it. He just, oh, okay, I won't touch it. Yeah, I might die. What's dying? You know, he really didn't even know. How could he have known? He never experienced it. I mean, God probably didn't fill him in. Oh, by the way, this is what's going to happen. Dot, dot, dot. No, he just said, don't go there. Just don't touch it. Just trust me, don't touch it. As parents, have you ever said that to your children without having to go into a bunch of explanation? Some children are going to do whatever you say and then go the opposite way anyways. Don't touch that. And then as soon as you're done there, go. Huh? There's something about humanity that we need help. God warned him. He said there's going to be consequences. I think the instructions are plain and simple. And I believe Satan took advantage of that and deceived humanity and twisted the truth and caused Adam and Eve to start to doubt and question what that warning meant. Because again, they had no relationship with that warning. They didn't understand the basis of that warning. You shall surely die. Well, what is dying? What is death? They didn't know. Look at chapter 3. If you read verses 1 through 7, I don't want to take the time. Let's just jump in at verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See, he blatantly lies. He blatantly contradicts God. First of all, why in the world was she listening to him? Verse 5. He says, for God knows, underline that because it's very important. He's saying something about God. Lucifer is saying something about God. He says, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And they're thinking, well, maybe that's good. Maybe we should know the difference. I mean, if God knows the difference, maybe we should know the difference. And so that temptation is very real to them. Jump down to verse 22. We know that God had come in and had given them instructions, and now they were dealing with the consequences of it. The warnings were obvious. And I love how it says, for God knows. And yes, God did know. He knew what would happen. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, then the Lord God said, now pay attention here, behold, the man has become like us. Now, when I first became a Christian and I started studying this, and I remember I was an agnostic. I was brought up in a Protestant church. I learned the Apostles' Creed. I learned all the things that I needed to do to be confirmed at 12 years old. And then as soon as I was done, I left. That was it. I satisfied my mother's desire to finish that out. And then after that, I was bye-bye. So I really didn't know anything. I mean, I'd heard about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You go through that rigmarole. So he says, behold, the man has become like us. Who's us? I mean, is he talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Is he also talking about Lucifer? How many us's is there? The angelic host? How many us's is there? He says, they've become just like us. So who all at that point, other than Adam and Eve, knew about good and evil? Probably everybody else but them. Think about it. They're the only ones that were living in blessed ignorance. And he was trying to protect them. He says, you don't need to go down that road. Yeah, but we want to be in just like everybody else, you know, and know what's going on. We want to understand this, and you've kept this from us. I'd love to be able to see the recording of that. We might get to someday. I'm sure there'll be a long line walking up to Adam and Eve and say, "What in the world did you do?" And they'll be going, I'm sorry, next, I'm sorry, we have apologized, I'm sorry. They've become just like us, to know good and evil. And now listen to how this goes in verse 22. Very interesting. "And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life." Remember, in his condition, fallen as he is, knowing good and evil, he says, if he reaches out and takes a hold of the tree of life and eats and lives forever. Now, if you look at your Bible, and if it's accurate to the original language, you'll notice that the sentence does not complete. It just goes on. God stops himself from talking any further. It's very important. God does not declare what will happen. God stops. He says, if he had reached out in that fallen state and eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever in that fallen state. Do you understand that? And yet he was already from the foundations of the earth. From right there, Jesus was already saying, we'll take care of this, Father. We'll prepare this. I'll take care of it from the very beginning. From the foundations of the world, he was a sacrificial lamb. He knew right from the very beginning what he was going to have to do to redeem humanity. Because right at that point, Adam had given all of his authority over to Lucifer, and Lucifer became the god of this world, according to Corinthians. He says, in his present condition, knowing good and evil, if he should put forth his hand and eat of that fruit of the tree of life, that is a life that is going to never change. Thank God we have eternal life now through Jesus Christ. I don't have to go to another tree. Jesus died on a tree for you and me. That's the tree that we go to. That's the fruit on that tree that we go to. We are partakers of that tree and no other. That's the tree of life to us. God doesn't finish that statement. He leaves it off, and I believe that's very important. But what happened to Adam and Eve? Here they had all this spiritual understanding, this spiritual sensitivity. They walked with God, and all of a sudden they fall. What's the first thing they realized? They were human. They had bodies. They were naked, and they were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They covered themselves. They sewed the little quote-unquote fig leaves together. They must have been some big fig leaves, or a whole lot of them. Huh? So what is it that they did? They fell to the place of discerning what was good and what was evil. Back to Hebrews 5 again. But solid food belongs to those who are of what? Full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now we're talking about senses again. Are we talking about spiritual senses, moral senses, or physical senses? Now, I had a little image that I wanted to put up on the screen, and unfortunately, I didn't know how to send it properly, so it didn't go through. But it's a little image, and I'm just going to show it to you. Most of you can see it from here. Do you see the little five things up there? Can you see that? Put your bifocals on. Susie's going, no. Get your binoculars out. What it's talking about is the five natural senses, and they have symbols for that. There's sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. Those are your five physical senses. I'm going to say those again. Sight, that's the eye. All right, I'll hold it up again so you can see it. This is a lesson. Sight, sound, it's a picture of an ear. Smell, that's supposed to be a nose. Taste, that's not Mick Jagger. Some of you are old enough to get that. That's touch, it's the hand, all right? So those are the five physical senses, your natural senses. And guess what? Adam and Eve probably weren't even totally aware of them before this. And when they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what they fell to? Now those senses dominated them. Every human being coming into this world as a child is dominated now by those five senses. We now have to learn the other way to start to learn how to be dominated by our spiritual senses, or we could say, if it helps better, our moral senses. A sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, there's all this conflict going on all the time. We've talked about this many times. I've preached on it earlier this year. You've got good versus evil, light versus dark, right versus wrong, faith versus fear, hope versus doubt, love versus selfishness, unity versus strife, grace versus works, truth versus error, angels versus demons, life versus death, Christ versus the world. I could go on and on and on, but they're all conflicting with each other. And I should only be on one side of all that. I should be so exercised in my understanding of right and wrong that I'm going to always choose the right side of those that are conflicting with one another. What is our moral sense of right and wrong? I could come up with a bunch of them, but I just wrote down five just to counter and be opposite those five natural senses, and that is truth, honor, integrity, honesty, and decency. If you look up moral, a sense of morality or a sense of moral righteousness, those are five of the many words that you'll see. The thing is, prior to the fall, man functioned, I believe, in all of those and really wasn't dominated by the other five. But now, sadly, too many people are dominated primarily only by the other five: sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. And it dictates how I feel about something. How are you feeling today? You know, there's a time that you can ask that because you're concerned and maybe there's something you can do to help that person. But it's not about just, I don't know how I feel today. Is that an emotional decision? Is that a physical thing? I mean, there's times physically you've gone through things. And, you know, physically you get up, man, I just had a tough night. I don't feel right. So you know what I do? You have to put on your game face, so to speak, and you fight the good fight. You say, I just don't feel normal. I'm just 100% right now. And I've said that to my wife. There's days when you go through stuff and I'm just exhausted, or I'm wore out, or I'm wrestling with something, I'm carrying something, I'm just not 100%. Well, guess what? God makes up the difference. If I'm at 90%, thank you, Jesus, use my other 10. Huh? But you need to learn how to tap into that. You need to learn how to exercise that. Not just sit back and say, well, that's it. I'm just going to go sit in my lazy boy and, you know, watch the Three Stooges, you know. That's a news program, I think. When you compare these two senses, natural sense, physical sense, versus moral sense or spiritual sense, I don't know why, but I thought about the parable of the sower and the comparison and the contrast of Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. You know, Mark chapter 4 says, take heed what you hear. That's kind of the influence towards the outward man. But Luke's version in Luke chapter 8 says, take heed how you hear. And I think the influence of that is the impact on our inward man. You know, we have an outward man and we have an inward man. We are spirit, soul, and body, but there's two parts of that. The soul and the spirit are the inward man. We are to be strengthened with might in the what? Inward man. The Bible has a number of places where it talks about the inward man, but also talks about this outward man. And so there's a battle at times who's going to dominate. And especially when it comes to our physical symptoms primarily attack the outward man, but we resolve them and fight back from the what? Inward man. See, I thank God for doctors. I probably would not be alive today, and some of us would not be alive today if it weren't for doctors. But they only treat the outward man. I want Jesus, my healer, to start from the inside, working from my inward man to affect my outward man. That way, I'm going to make sure that I have the truth, the honesty, the integrity, all those things that it says to make a difference. And now when I've taught on the inward man and the outward man, I do a play on words because inward, I-N-W-A-R-D, is talking about inward. But I put it this way, inward, I-N-W-O-R-D. I'm an inward man. I'm a man in the word. And the guy who is not, he's going to be an outward man. He's an O-U-T-W-O-R-D. He's out of the word. And guess what? His outward man will pay the consequences of it. I'm either going to be an inward man, a man in the word, or I'll end up being an outward man, a man who's without the word, fighting without the word. And guess what? I'll usually lose that battle. Again, Hebrews 5:14, the Amplified says this, solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. So it talks about that moral good, that evil or contrary aspect of either human or spiritual laws. So how we pull this together, ultimately it boils down again to that conflict, this difference between good and evil. And there's so many scriptures, and I just don't have time to go into them tonight, but I mean, it talks about a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man, the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Because why? Out of the abundance of your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart. A lot of times, just watch yourself. When you get into a difficult situation, watch your reaction. Ask people, how did I do that? What did I just do? And they'll help you. It's no condemnation. Just shows you, hey, now I need to grow in that area. I need to get into the word. Inward man a little bit more. That's all. Let's look at an example here of something that happened to discern both good and evil. I thought about different ones, and I finally landed on Jairus' daughter situation. In Luke chapter 8, now you can go to Mark chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 9 as parallels to this. And I'll explain this as we go through. Luke chapter 8, verse 41, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Now we know from verse 43 through 48, and also in Mark chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 9, we have something happen that interrupts Jesus on his way to the Jairus' house. We know about the story of what? The woman with the issue of blood. We've heard about the woman with the issue of blood. She's coming along and she interrupts this journey that Jesus is on to heal this little girl, 12 years old. Now, at the time, something that she did that turned out to be good for her ended up actually being evil for the 12-year-old girl. If you read the story correctly, you'll find out that because Jesus was detained, what happened? The little girl died. He didn't get there in time. I find it interesting, though, that in all three accounts, Jesus never acts concerned about the fact that he was delayed. He never says, I got to get going. I mean, I know all things. I have the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of wisdom, and I got to get over there before she dies. Was he all concerned about that? No. I almost picked raising of Lazarus because it was the same thing. Oh, Lord, you know, we got to go real quick. And he diddled around for 3 days. And he's like, don't worry about it. He's sleeping. Well, he wasn't sleeping in the way you and I think of sleep. But see, he wasn't concerned about that because he perceived it from a spiritual sense. His senses were exercised not to evil, not to the natural side. He saw the spiritual side. Amen. When we pray about some of these situations, people in difficult situations, one of the things we've been praying about, difficult things in some of the families of this church, we've been praying people through some of these things. I see it from a spiritual perspective. I understand what the doctors say. I understand what the nurses say. But you know what? I'm not going to be all worried about that. I'm going to be like Jesus. Doesn't matter. I mean, what if they died and were in the grave for 3 days and God says raise them up? I don't know what God's plan and purpose is in all of it, but I am not. I see Jesus not being all like, oh my gosh, we got to get going. Okay, come on, come on, come on, come on. Pick up in verse 49. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I can just hear the Eeyore voice. Oh. But when Jesus heard it, he answered and said unto him, fear not. Believe only. We live in a culture right now that you and I as believers, all the stuff we hear, we need to say, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. Mark says that. It's funny, Matthew doesn't have this part of the story in it. Both Luke and Mark do. They'll say specifically in Mark's chapter, fear not, only believe. And she shall be made whole. When he said it, that settles it. That's the end of discussion. Verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by hand and called her, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat or something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Well, duh, everybody already knows. I don't get that. Now, I want to point something out, because I remember when I studied this one time, it really bothered me, because many times when I read something, I pay close attention to what I'm reading. And now pay close attention here to verse 51. He suffered, when he came to the house, it says, he suffered no man or no one, no other person to go into the house with him except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother. And then it says, and all wept and bewailed her. And I, when reading that literally, the only all that's there are these five people. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And they, what do you mean they? They who? They all? All who? Peter, James, John, mom and dad? And they laughed him to scorn? No, that's not right. I know from the other places, it's the crazy people. It was annoying to me that for some reason, when Luke wrote this down, inspired by the Holy Ghost, I want to talk to Luke one of these days. Why'd you leave that out? It's kind of confusing. Almost all your modern translations actually add in there the crowd. It's not in the original. But it implies going back to the others, and that's why we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Otherwise, it sounds like he basically threw them all out, because he says, and he put them all out in verse 54 and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. He didn't put Peter, James, and John out. He didn't put the mom and dad out according to Mark's version of it, not according to Matthew's version of it. So we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Truth has to, in a sense, validate other truth. Don't build doctrine around one little verse, because if so, then I'm saying Peter, James, and John laughed in scorn, and they didn't. So why'd you waste time on that? Because if you were to read that and somebody comes along and says, well, these scriptures don't agree, they contradict each other, I was one of those guys that used to do stuff like this to Christians. And if you don't know how to interpret Scripture properly, you'll go, oh, my God, yeah, I don't know. And that's exactly how Lucifer got Eve to question. Well, yeah, I don't know. Well, that's a good question. I wonder. As soon as you wonder, you will waver. And if you waver just a little bit, the enemy knows just enough to push you into a place of doubt and unbelief. And that doubt and unbelief, those traditions and doctrines, will make you start to question the Word of God, and it'll make the truth you do have become what? Ineffective. We can't afford to do that, people. We need to be established in what the truth is. There's so much more I could get into here, but I just want you to understand that over and over and over the Scripture talks about fear not. There are a lot of scriptures where angels show up and say this. Jesus says it a number of times. The first thing he says to this, don't fear not, only believe. And yet in the culture we live right now, because people are inundated with fear, believers are inundated with fear. Good people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians have given place to fear. And that fear at that place is evil. And we need to discern that and reject it and find the place of faith and confidence again. And that only comes, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there's something that comes along and you're questioning, go to the Word of God. Go to Jesus. He and the Word are one. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. It's amazing how the Father will end up bringing that truth to you somehow. Oh, I got another whole page of notes and I'm going to stop. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you, Jesus.